Our Father, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And so we ask that you will lighten our path. Now we pray as we bow to the authority of your word. We ask, Lord, that you will guide us and show us the way that we ought to live that is pleasing to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been looking at the first Peter, and we have now come to the practical sections of Peter's letter. So far, Peter has been teaching us about who we are as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ. He's talked about the fact that we are born again, not of perishable, but of imperishable seed, he says in chapter 1. And throughout this letter, he reminds us that we are strangers, foreigners, aliens in a foreign country. He's also told us we are a chosen people, if you remember that very long sermon I preached a few weeks ago. We are a holy and separate nation. A royal and holy priesthood. We are God's people. We are owned, possessed by God. And God has done all this so that we can show the wonderful deeds, his wonderful deeds, to others. So we've looked at all that. And now Peter teaches us how we are to behave in us, in this society, in the pagan culture. Remember last week and verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans. We live among pagans, says Peter. And so we are to live in certain way among the pagans that they will see our good deeds. They will see that we are exemplary people. We are different from them. This is where Peter is going in his letter. We are foreigners in a strange land. We call this land Babylon, the world Babylon, reminiscent of the Babylon of the Old Testament, where the children of Israel were taken into exile in Daniel and so on. And they lived in a place, in a foreign country. Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down and we wept when we remember Zion, you see. It's Peter is saying that's where the church is at the moment. We are in Babylon. And so how are we going to live in this system, in this world? We are to live such lives that the pagans will be envious. The pagans will wonder, what's different about you? What is it about you that makes you such a different person from the rest of the pagans around you? That's the kind of teaching that Peter is giving us. And so in this part, he's talking generally about our obligation to governments and to citizens in the society. He's going to talk later about our relation, how we are to live in the family and even in the church and so on. And how we are to relate to our bosses. That's the next section where he talks about servants or slaves. We'll talk about that next week. So this pagan culture, if you notice, the central verse in this section is verse 15. For it is God's will that by doing good, you will silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. See that? The pagan culture has many foolish people who say all sorts of stupid things, says Peter. And we must not give them any reason to slander us. This is it's a recognition that the culture in which we live, that there are all sorts of people who say all sorts of foolish things. But the Christian must understand that their life must not give them words to say. They must not give them cause to speak. So it is God's will that how you live your life in this pagan world should silence the ignorance of fools. In other words, the way you live should show the ignorant people around you that we are not a threat to the social order. We are not a threat to their way of life. Our lives should show that even though we do not conform to the standards of the world, we do not prevent them from doing what they want to do. You see, what is crucial is that they do not try to squeeze us into their mold. They do not try to force their values upon us. You see. But of course, that is precisely the kind of world in which we live now. So, if the world understands that our values are different, and we can coexist in the same community without hate, without animosity, without violence. In this community, we can work together. Now, this doesn't mean, of course, that they will not still try to harm you. It means that their accusations against you will be proven futile. Any accusation or persecution from the pagans will be unjust and unjustified. If you think of the life of Jesus Christ, Jesus lived such pure and holy life that the accusations of his enemies were false. So we know that. But they killed him anyway, you see. That doesn't stop them from doing harm to you. What Peter is saying is that the accusations must be false, must not be true. So when they accuse you, may those accusations be false. It doesn't matter what they do to you. And no, so he gives us three things, he says, three ways in which to live in the pagan society. And in these three ways, if we live like this, we would silence the ignorance of the fools. And so firstly, he says, submit to authority. Submit, verse 13. Submit yourselves for the sake of the Lord to every human authority. And so Peter's command is that we are to submit ourselves to every authority that exists around us. Now, this command is common. It's similar to Paul's teaching in Romans 13. Now, we're not going to do that because that will keep us here all morning. But the first thing to make clear about this command is that both Peter and Paul are referring to good government. You see, when government works well, it works for the well-being of all people. And as Christians, we are to be exemplary citizens in such a system. Now, we are not submitting ourselves to the authorities for the sake of the authorities. We are submitting ourselves to the authorities, says Peter, for the sake of the Lord. You see, the authorities are God-ordained. Whether we like the individual person that holds that position or not, the office is, says Peter and Paul, are God-ordained. And the people who take up those positions do so under God's providence. And so we are called to recognize that the authorities in government are placed there by God, and we are to respect and submit to these authorities in obedience to God. Now, of course, we know, and this is what Paul talks about, when what the authorities want from you clashes with what God wants, as the apostle says, as Peter says in the book of Acts, we will obey God rather than man. But when there is no clash, when they do well, when they do good, we are to submit to their authority, because the authority is established by God. So this doesn't mean that we are not to call out and expose injustice. Where we see injustice and the authorities misusing their God-given power, we must speak out and we must condemn such misuse of power. But as a general rule, we are called as Christians to be law-abiding citizens in the pagan culture. You see, we are called to be the best citizens that the community and the country could ever hope to have. And by the way, the Christians were like this in the Roman Empire. They were envied by the pagans for their way of life, for their manner of conversations and so on. And so Peter is calling us to be the same. We are strangers in this world, but we are not called to be rebels against the order that God has ordained. We can resist individuals who corrupt and use their authority, and those individuals may try to oppress other people, and they try to do injustice, and we can resist that, but we are not called to be anarchists in society. The Christian is not an anarchist. The Christian ought to be the best citizen that the democratic system could afford. And so the point that Peter is making is that the fact that we are not citizens of this world does not mean that we are not to obey the laws and the authorities that are set over us. Remember, even Jesus paid his taxes. You remember that? And he was the ultimate stranger in this world. So, we are to be exemplary citizens. But the second point that Peter makes here is that we are to live as free people, but we are not to use our freedom in verse 16 to cover up for evil. This is a basic teaching in scripture from Paul and here in Peter. In a society where slavery was a fact of life, the Christian, whether he's the slave in society or he's not, the Christian was called to be free in Christ. The Christian is free in Jesus Christ, and he's yet a slave or servant of God. We are bought and owned only by God. Now, I want to leave the topic of slavery for next week, because the next section talks more about that. So I want to park the whole business of the slavery until next week. But Paul tells us this in Galatians 5 and verse 13. We are called to liberty, but we are not to use our freedom as an excuse to indulge the sinful nature. You see, freedom in Christ is not a license to sin or just do nothing. Freedom in Christ is not an opportunity to indulge in our own selfish desires without thinking of others. With freedom comes responsibility. We are free, yes. This means that we are not under the dominion of the law. In Christ, we have no legal code. You could say the only legal code we have as Christians is love. That's it. We are to use our freedom to love and to serve one another. We do not need laws to enforce this in us. And so Peter is using this slave-free metaphor to explain to us of our responsibility in the culture. In that culture, roughly half of the population were slaves. Almost everyone owned slaves. And Peter is calling us, whether or not you are slave, he says, live free, but don't use your freedom as an excuse to do horrible things. Now, this is just to bring it home a little. I'm often reminded of different religions around us. People say to me sometimes, on Fridays, for example, in our community, on Fridays, the streets are packed with Muslims going to pray. And people say to me, why is it that you don't find that in the church? Why is it that on Sunday morning, our streets are not packed with Christians pouring out of the churches in our community? Why? And the answer is right here. It's because of our freedom. And we have used our freedom basically to say, I am free in Christ, so I don't need to go to church. I am free in Christ, so I don't need to do this or do that. And because of our freedom, many Christians simply use their freedom as a means, as an excuse not to do anything at all. And this is the problem. Because Muslims are not free to do that. They are obligated to go to the mosque on Friday. There are no obligations in Christian faith to do that. And so we use our freedom, or we misuse our freedom, instead of seeking to serve God by using our freedom, we use our freedom to not serve Him at all, to do what we want, and say we are Christians. But I will not be preaching that sermon today. I'm just pointing that out. So do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil, says Peter. Or don't use your freedom as an excuse for doing nothing. Don't use your freedom as an excuse to indulge your own selfish ambitions rather than serving others and serving Christ. And one theologian I was reading, he says this, and I'm quoting, "Christian freedom is always conditioned by Christian responsibility. Christian responsibility is always conditioned by Christian love. Christian love is the reflection of God's love. And therefore, Christian liberty can rightly be summed up in St. Augustine's phrase, love God and then do what you please. Because if you love God, then you will do what God wants for you, and what God wants will be the same that you want. You see, the point is that if God is central in your heart, then love for God will outflow into love for people, and that love will demonstrate itself in service to others, not just for yourself. And so the Christian is free because he's a slave of God. Christian freedom doesn't mean being free to do whatever. It means being free to do what we ought to do. Christian freedom is a freedom to serve one another in community. And only in Christ is someone so freed from sin and selfishness that he can become as good as he ought to be. Freedom comes when we receive Christ as King of our hearts and Lord of our lives. That's when we are truly free. Third point. Verse 17, Peter says, "Show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor." I know some versions says honor the king, but it's really the emperor back in the Roman culture. Peter tells us to show proper respect to everyone. And of course, this includes family, the family of believers, the Christians. And also giving awe and reverence to God. We are called first to show respect to all people. And that means to give them the honor due to them as human beings made in the image of God. You see, we may disagree, but we do not hate each other, says Peter. This is what Peter is getting at. We may have fundamental differences of beliefs, but we can still work together for the common good of all people and for the benefit of our society and community. Respect one another in all things. We have a duty towards our fellow men to honor them as our neighbors, as men and women for whom Christ died, and never to exploit them as a means to some end of our own, but to treat them always as ends in themselves, as persons created in the image of God. So we have to have general respect and deference to all people, whoever they are, whatever they believe. We must treat them with respect and honor and kindness and compassion, as Jesus taught us in the Good Samaritan story. And that is why I am involved in interfaith communication in our community. The fact that we disagree does not mean that we cannot work together as human beings made in the image of God for the common good of our community. Christians should be able to work with anyone. Firstly, because we believe that all people are created equal, and that we all bear the image of God in our lives. But secondly, because we are commanded to respect, love, and honor all people, whoever they are, whatever their beliefs. So in this, Christians will be exemplary citizens of the community or the country. So having this general honoring of all people then leads us to love and serve fellow Christians. This is not a general respect for those who are the image bearers of God. Rather, this Peter is telling us is love. We are to have love for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so Peter is making a distinction between the general respect and honor that we must have for all people and the love and care and concern that we must have for each other in the church. And it is a distinction, as I sometimes say, between the love that you may have for every child in the world and the love you may have for your own child. It's not the same. And so Peter then said that we are to fear God. This is a bit odd, I think, in this statement, because here Peter is saying, on the one hand, show respect, show love, show concern, honor people because they are made in God's image, and love one another. And then he says, fear God. You see, what does that have to do with those two? Well, it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Because the fear of God is our motivation for loving one another. The fear of God is our motivation for showing respect and honor to the people that we disagree with. It is because of God why we can do this. Fear, of course, means reverence and awe. We don't simply respect people and love them because, well, it's a nice thing to do. We respect and love people out of reverence for God. Because God is our central focus, not the people. What he commands us to do, we should do. What he desired to do, we do. And so, because God loves all people, we are to love all people. Because God doesn't want all people, no one, because God doesn't want anyone to perish, we should have the same desire. We don't want anyone to perish. And so when we fear God enough, then we will seek to respect others, to love our fellow believers, and to give respect and honor to the emperor, to the king, to the person in authority, the prime minister, to the president. Whatever you feel about the individual person, Peter says we are to be exemplary citizens. Remember what God told Jeremiah when the Old Testament believers were exiles in Babylon. And I will quote this because this goes very much with what Peter is saying. God says to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29:7, I quoted this last week, "Seek the peace and the prosperity of the city." Now remember, the city is pagan Babylon. But God is saying to the Christians, the believers, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city. Pray for it. Because if it prospers, you will prosper. If it does well, you will do well. If the city is at peace, you will be at peace. So, look after the city. As horrible as it is, as pagan as the culture is, do not abscond from the culture. Live in it, work in it, pray for it, and be the best citizen that this society can possibly have. So the Christian has a duty to the secular culture. We are not called to opt out of the culture, but to live in it, seeking the best for the culture, the country in which we live, and praying for it. We are strangers in this world, But we are to live good lives as lawful citizens, so that the pagans will see Christ in us. This is our challenge as Christians. So when we go to work, at home, in our community, the pagans will say, there's something different about you. And that difference must be something good. Something good not only for you, but for them and for the community. So let's live like this. Let's try, by God's grace, to be exemplary citizens in the culture that God has placed us. Let's pray. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for bringing us into your kingdom, drawing us closer to you. And so, Lord, even as we reflect on these words today, especially during this Lent, we pray that you will help us to be the citizens that you have called us to be, to love and honor all people, to obey the laws that we have in our country, and to seek the prosperity, the peace of our country, to pray for our leaders, and to pray for our world. Give us grace to do this, Lord, and to serve one another in love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.